So I was a pastor in Connecticut here for 27 years, over 27 years with the Evangelical Free Church, and 5 years in Woodstock, Connecticut, and then 22 and a half years in Monroe, Connecticut. And then I made the mistake of inviting Mitch Glazer to come to our church, and he's the president of Chosen People Ministries, and he asked me if I joined the mission. I said no, and here I am. It's been 6 years now I've been with the mission, it's been exciting, it's been fun. Just this summer, I was asked to lead our summer outreach, probably one of the largest outreaches to Jewish people in the history since Pentecost. And we had 127 people from all over the world come and join us for 2 weeks in New York City, and we had a group in Brooklyn and a group in Manhattan, and we handed out over 100,000 pieces of literature. We had about 10,000 gospel conversations. We had 600 people gave us their contact information so we could keep the relationship going with them. About 100 of them were Jewish people. And we had about 16 people on the streets of New York, 13 of them Jewish, give their lives to Yeshua, as Jesus is their Messiah. So that was a very exciting time for us. Jewish work is not like Gentile work. It's hard. It's all work is hard, of course, but Jewish work is harder because there's a very resistant community to the gospel, highly resistant, one of the most. But we see the miracle of God breaking through, and so I operate out of Brooklyn, New York, in the middle of Orthodox Jewish Brooklyn. It's called the Feinberg Messianic Center. It was an old Jewish mortuary that we bought, and then we gutted it, and then we built a state-of-the-art ministry center, $7.5 million project to do that, zero debt, no debt. And so we operate about 15 ministries out of the Feinberg Center in New York, and so our goal is to restore the Jewishness of the Jewish gospel to the Jewish people in a Jewish way. The gospel is a message for the Jewish people. It was promised by the Jewish prophets. It was fulfilled by the Jewish Messiah, whom the world calls Jesus. We call him Yeshua. That was his Hebrew name. And that's probably what he was called when he walked the earth. They didn't call him Jesus because they didn't speak Greek back then. They spoke Hebrew on the streets and Aramaic and on the streets of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. So that was probably what he was called. The New Testament's written in Greek, and so his Greek name is Isus, and the anglicized version of Isus is Jesus, and so we know him that way. But Jewish people, Jesus and Christ, that's he's the enemy, you know. But Yeshua, Messiah, he's not the enemy, you know. It's interesting. It's an interesting dynamic. So how we use language is very important in our ministry. We don't say church, we say congregation. We don't say Christ, we say Messiah, and so forth. So we're trying to bring the Jewish gospel to the Jewish people. We do that at the Feinberg. So you can, next slide. Next slide. We have a messianic congregation called Besar Shalom. I lead the congregation. We planted it 5 years ago, and it's going great. We have a full house, and we have 60 or 70% of the people that come to our congregation are Jewish believers in Jesus, which is amazing. It's probably the highest percentage of Jewish people in a Messianic congregation anywhere in the world. So we're very, very happy and delighted with that. We're trying to reach Jewish people. We're trying to create a safe environment where Jewish people can come and hear the Messianic claims of Jesus. And come to believe in him. So we see great things happening there. And so we have congregation there that meets every Saturday morning. And so you can come to our congregation on Saturday morning, be back here for Sunday morning here for church. So I'm trying to get your pastor to come down and join us down there. And congratulations to Dr. Soderberg. That's exciting. We also have next slide. We have all kinds of ministries. We have a coffee house ministry. We invite Jewish artists to come in and share. And they're not believers, but they bring their Jewish friends in. And so we build relationships and we share the gospel with their Jewish friends. Next slide. We have all kinds of special events we do. Next slide. We have an internship program. Our students we're a fully accredited theological seminary with Biola University. We're Talbot Theological Seminary. We're the East Coast Extension campus. You graduate with a Master of Divinity from Talbot Theological Seminary. I'm a professor there at the seminary. I teach practical theology and Bible courses and so forth. And then so we send our kids to California in the summertime, and they send California sends their kids to us in the summertime. So we have they become interns, and we teach them how to do Jewish ministry and mission. Next slide. We have street ministry. I just told you about Shalom. It's called Shalom New York now. We change it from Shalom Brooklyn. And we hit the streets sharing the gospel of Yeshua, of Jesus, with the Jewish people of New York City. In Brooklyn, one out of every three people you see on the street is Jewish. In Manhattan, it's about one out of every five people you see on the street is Jewish. It's a very large concentration of Jewish people on the streets there, and so that's the place to do ministry if you want to reach Jewish people. Next slide. It's old news. We have what we call soft opposition. We have a love-hate relationship with the Jewish community. We love them; they hate us, but that's okay. They'll come and they'll tear down our signs, they'll tip over our tables, they'll smash our mezuzahs, they'll threaten our lives. As long as they don't kill us, we're okay with that. We know that they're thinking about us, anger is actually better than indifference. So if someone comes up to us and is angry, we can deal with that. That's actually pretty good. If we get a nice angry response, we can talk to them. If we get indifference, we can't talk. And so we prefer anger to indifference. Next slide. They'll put a book table up and they'll walk over there with these anti-missionaries that come over. These are Christians who are trying to steal your soul. Don't be fooled. And being called a Christian in Orthodox Jewish Brooklyn is not a compliment. Just so you know. Next slide. The anti-missionaries, there's organizations that are in existence just to thwart what we do. I've been to their meetings. We know their strategies and so forth, and so we're aware of that. They imagine that we are a major problem for them. Their bigger problem is modernity than us. The modern world is crashing in on the Orthodox Jewish community, and that's really a bigger problem for them, and they lose a lot of people that way. Next slide. Online ministry is amazing. We can get thousands of contacts. It would take us years and years to get those contacts. We now get thousands of contacts online. I wish I could tell you in detail what's going on, but new things are happening all the time in online ministry, and it's changed the whole game of doing missions. And we've got a new website we're going to be putting out in about a year or so. It's going to knock everybody's socks off. So we're really looking forward to that. I'll stop right here. I just ask for your prayers. Please, if the most important thing you can do for us is to pray for us. Pray for the work of the gospel to the Jewish people in Brooklyn and beyond. And there are ways of getting involved with us. If you'd like to get involved with us, first thing is we hope you would get involved with us through prayer. I each have a brochure here, if you can take it out, and you can read through. You can see our beginnings, our purpose, evangelism and discipleship, many opportunities to be involved with us personally. We have mission trips all over the world, to Jewish communities, and there's exciting mission, especially for young people. 5-6 week mission trip to Israel, New Zealand, India, Argentina. If you want to know why we go to those places, come and talk to me later. I'll explain it to you. There's this white response sheet at the end here. If you'll flip it over a couple of times like this, and then go like this, and tear it off. This is the way you can get involved with us. There's two ways. One is, if you have a Jewish friend and you have their address, give it to us. We'll send them appropriate, sensitive gospel material in the mail to them. If they don't want it, they can just check off, don't send it to me again. We won't. We won't tell them where it came from, but you can if you want to. On the other side is how to get involved with Michelle and I personally. We are support-raising missionaries. I'm about 84%, 85% supported right now. Thank God. It's coming down to an end, thank God. But I still need to get that last 15% support. So I'm looking for financial support for the work that Michelle and I are doing. I'd love to get someone who would be able to partner with us every month, and share in this work of the gospel. We partner together to reach the Jewish people. The reward that comes from doing that is for all of us. We share equally in the reward as we partner together to do this ministry. So I just encourage you to, if God is laying that on your heart, to not only to pray for us, but also financially support us. Right here's how you do it. You fill in the your contact information and check off what you want to do. You want to give a gift, a one-time gift, a monthly gift. You can pay by check or credit card or by cash. If you fill this out, we can receipt you cash-wise. And also there's a check here for my prayer letter. I send a prayer letter out every single month. Does anybody get my prayer letter here? Yay. All right. Thank you. Jack, do you read it? And so do I write a pretty good prayer letter? Thank you. Thank you. So I'd love to have you guys getting my prayer. If nothing else happens, I'd love you to get my prayer letter so you can be praying for the work of the gospel amongst the Jewish people in Brooklyn and beyond. Thank you so much for your support. Thank you for having me here. I guess my fourth time now? My fourth time here. It's great to be here. And now we're going to open up God's word and share from God's word. And I have, okay. All right. Can I go to 25 past? Is that all right? Okay. All right. Okay. Good. Okay. So let me pray. Father, thank you for this time now when your word opened up hearts up to understand it and apply it to our own lives. We love you and thank you and pray all this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. So I'm here to speak on the fall feasts of Israel. God has a plan. This is an exciting thing. God has a plan for mankind. God has a plan for Jewish people and Gentile people across time, across cultures, across ethnicities. It's a plan to redeem the world so that people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation will be standing in His presence one day. That's the great goal, isn't it? To be in the presence of God, to dwell in His presence, to be with Him and He with us. God has this wonderful, glorious plan. He has actually shown us the plan, the pattern of the plan and His plan in the fall feasts of Israel. Now, I shouldn't say the fall feasts, in all the feasts of Israel, in the Torah feasts of Israel. Now, this used to be something that everybody knew. But not so much anymore because there was a break between the Jewish roots of our faith and our faith. It happened in 325 A.D. There was a council called Nicaea. At Nicaea, we decided on the person of Yeshua, Jesus, very God and very man. There was a secondary issue. It was the calendar issue. What calendar should the church use? Constantine wanted to unite the empire under one religion. He chose Christianity for whatever reason. That's a controversial issue. But he chose Christianity. I think his mother was a Christian, and he claimed to be a Christian. And so he wanted to unite the empire under one rule, and so he had to decide on a calendar. There was a pagan solar calendar that was used in the West, and there was basically the Jewish lunar calendar that was used by the church in the East. And so there was this debate for 300 years. No one killed anybody over the debate, thank God. But they had this debate for 300 years as to what calendar to use. At Nicaea, Constantine himself decided that we'd use the pagan solar calendar. A, the Jewish calendar had some problems, needed to be fixed, and B, he didn't like the Jews. So because of those two things, they dumped the Jewish lunar calendar. Unfortunately, what that did was it cut us off from our Jewish roots. It cut us off from the richness of our tradition that was the inheritance of the church. That these things, says Paul, were written for you in the church, and the things of the Torah were written for us in the church, and so it was cut off from that. So we lost the connection between the Jewish calendar, the Torah, I should say, the Torah calendar, and our own faith. The problem with that is that the Torah calendar tells us the plan of God and what He's going to do and when He's going to do it. Look at the spring feasts: Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread, and Pentecost, okay, of those four spring feasts. God literally fulfills those four spring feasts in the person of Yeshua. He's the Passover lamb, right? He's the Bikurim, he's the first fruits from the dead, right? Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Jesus is the first fruits from the dead, fulfilling the holiday of first fruits. He's unleavened bread, he's the sinless Son of God. Just like leaven is a symbol of sin, He's the unleavened bread, fulfilling the feast of unleavened bread. And then what does God do at Pentecost? Well, what the Jews call Shavuot. He pours out the Holy Spirit, onto the church. And so the church age is born, right? At that time, it's an amazing moment. So God literally fulfills all of the fall all the spring feasts. Guess what? He's going to literally fulfill all the fall feasts as well. The three great fall festivals are Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. Rosh Hashanah, which we know as trumpets, as Day of Atonement, and as Tabernacles. Those are the three fall festivals. They have yet to be fulfilled. So when Yeshua and Jesus comes the second time, he is going to fulfill those three holidays. Why wouldn't he? He's already fulfilled the first four spring holidays. Now he's going to fulfill the final three Torah fall holidays. The first one is Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah means head of the year or new year. It's a very interesting holiday because it's very little is said in Scripture about it. It's called the first day of Tishri, which is like September, October. It's the first day of Tishri in the Jewish calendar, and all it says there is that when I was a kid growing up, you ate apples and honey, you wished each other Lashana Tova, to have a significant new year, you had a meal, and then you went to synagogue and you heard the shofar. One of these babies sounded in the synagogue, and so the rabbinical tradition is that they came up with this idea that the sounding of the shofar was connected with repentance, and repentance is something that you did and working up to atonement. So in the Jewish understanding, Rosh Hashanah begins the first day of the 10 days of awe, okay, where you are to examine yourself and see if there's any sin in your life. And then you are to make recompense for your sin. You're to repent. If you've defrauded somebody, you're to make it up to those people whom you've defrauded. You are to fast, not yet. We'll get to that. You are to just examine yourself and confess and repent of your sin during that time. It's a time of examination in one's life. Now this is not mentioned in the Torah. Okay, this is what the rabbis have discerned as a result of it. Rabbis are very smart, you know, but sometimes they go beyond Scripture, and I think in this time they probably did. The Torah says this is the first day of Tishri, and what you see in there, it just says, do no regular work, have a sacred assembly, sound the shofar. That's basically it. That's all you do, and then have some sacrifices. That's all you do on the first day of Tishri, according to the Torah. You know, and so the question is, what is the role? This is so much the focus of Rosh Hashanah. What is its role? Well, the rabbis have connected the sounding of the show with repentance. Okay, and that idea of repenting and examining yourself for your life. But we know that the sound of the shofar is connected with something else. What else is the sound of the shofar connected with? Anybody know? With the coming of the Messiah, right? It's at the blast of the shofar that the Messiah comes. In fact, that's not a New Testament thing. That's an Old Testament thing. That's Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14. The King Messiah will rescue his people at the sound of the shofar. It says so in the Old Testament that this is going to happen. The return of the King, that is the second coming of the Messiah Yeshua, is what Rosh Hashanah is what the Yom Teruah. That's what they used to call it, the Day of Blowing. Yom Teruah. That's what it's all pointing to. Matthew 24:31. Angels gather the elect from the four winds. The Lord comes to earth at the sound of the shofar. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord comes back to earth at the sound of the shofar. 1 Corinthians 15:5-1, all are changed at the last shofar. And the dead are raised. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, at the sound of the seventh shofar, the kingdom of God is consummated. Isn't it amazing? The shofar. Turns out the shofar is the vital New Testament symbol for the return of the Messiah. Folks, Jesus is returning. He's coming back. That truth was meant to change our lives. That truth was meant to cause us to live a circumspect and thoughtful life and to be ready, to gird up our loins, to be ready to serve the Lord, because he could return at any moment. And when he does return, he'll return at the sound of the shofar. So let me see if I can give it a shot here. Oh! that's similar to the sound you'll hear in the synagogue on Rosh Hashanah. Got it done, man. Another year. Next feast. What am I doing on time? 17. Next feast is called Yom Kippur. That means the Day of Atonement. This is the holiest day of the Jewish year. This was my least favorite holiday growing up. Why? Because you had to fast. Okay, you couldn't eat anything on Yom Kippur. You couldn't drink water on Yom Kippur. You weren't supposed to have a cup of coffee on Yom Kippur. Can you imagine that? My father cheated. You've had 10 days of awe. You've examined yourself, and now it's time for the atonement. All right, now it's time to atone for your sin. So you deny yourself. You suffer during that day. You spend all day in the synagogue. You recite confessions for hours. You know, confessing all of your sin. You know, during that time, it's fasting. It's synagogue worship. You say, may your name be inscribed again for another year in the book of life. You know, of course, in the Torah, it's a totally different observance, right? If you read Leviticus 16, you see this very elaborate Torah ceremony, which has to do with consecration of the priests and multiple sacrifices and smearing the altar of the Lord with the blood of the goats and the bulls and so forth, you know, for the atonement of the people, and this remarkable scapegoat ritual, you know, that we see there with the selection of the two goats, one for the Lord and one to be sent out into the wilderness, you know, and it's all very bloody. Blood sacrifice all over the place. You know, okay, so why don't Jews celebrate Yom Kippur the way they did in the Bible? Easy answer. No temple, no sacrifice, no priesthood anymore. It all got destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. So they came up with a new system of atonement, one which is repentance and fasting and good deeds and prayer and so forth. Okay, they did not see in the sacrifice of Jesus, no, that he was the final atonement. He was the final sacrifice for sin. And the rabbis developed their own innovative way, and there's some very interesting stories associated with that. But deep down in the Jewish soul and the Jewish psyche, they know there's something wrong because the Bible's filled with blood sacrifice for the atonement of sin. So they had the ceremony, this sort of folk ceremony called kaparot. My mother would do this growing up. She grew up in an Orthodox home. They would take a chicken, and you'd wave it over your head, and you would say, "This is my substitute. This is an exchange for me. This is my atonement." And they'd wave it over the head of the worshiper. Then they would take the chicken and cut its head off. And they would either give the chicken to the poor or they would sell the chicken and give the money to the poor as a result of that. And that's called kaparot. The rabbis don't like kaparot because of two things. One is sacrifice should only be done at the temple in Jerusalem, A. And B, they've just been telling the Jewish people for the last 2,000 years they don't need blood sacrifice anymore, right? And so they're doing two things. It makes the rabbis a little bit nervous. You know, the Torah makes clear that only blood atones for the sins. I had a conversation with one young man one time, and I said, "How do you atone for your sin?" He said, "I repent." I said, "Repentance is good, but show me in the Bible, show me in the Tanakh, show me in the Old Testament where it says that repentance atones for sin." And he looks at me and goes, "You should keep the law." I said, "Have you heard of the new covenant that God's made with Israel?" He goes, "People like you should be executed." I said, I looked at him and I said, "I'm glad that you don't have the power to execute me at this present time." So at Yom Kippur, the Lord makes peace with his people through blood sacrifice. That's what happens. All the unatoned for sin is atoned for there. Then there's this amazing ritual called it's called the scapegoat ritual, the Azazel. Azazel is a word. The root word means remove. And so there would be two goats. One goat would be cast lots. One goat would be sacrificed on the altar. Another goat would be given to a handler, and they would confess all the sins of Israel. The high priest would confess all the sins of Israel onto this goat, the scapegoat, this Azazel, and then they would take this Azazel into the wilderness, never to be seen or heard from again. So not only Kippur means to cover, Azazel means to remove. Our sins are covered and our sins are removed as a result of the atonement that comes to us on Yom Kippur. It's an amazing ritual. It's a shadow of the reality of the atonement that comes to us through faith in Jesus the Messiah. Because we were promised a new covenant, a covenant in the blood of Yeshua the Messiah. And how would that covenant be enacted? Again, by blood. It's a once for all sacrifice for sin. He is, in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant is called the Asham. He's the guilt offering for all of our sin. He makes the many righteous. So Yeshua is that Messiah. He is the suffering servant, right? He said himself, he came not to be served, but to serve. He's a servant and gave his life as a ransom for all. He's the high priest of the new covenant. Over and over again, the Levitical priests were offering sacrifices constantly, over and over again, you know, to deal with sin. This priest comes and offers himself as a sacrifice, right? And then what does he do? He sits down. The work is over. That's why Yeshua on the cross says, "It is finished." The work of atonement is done. It's over. I've achieved that. He is our Kippur. He is our covering. He is our Azazel. He is the removal of our sin from us because of what he has done for us through faith in him. It is finished. It is once for all. We experience that, those of us who believe in Jesus and trust him for our salvation. We believe that. But the Jewish people as a whole, as a nation, have not done that yet. So their atonement is yet to come. It's going to come. They will. One day they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. And they will turn in repentance and believe in him as a nation. And as it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, and all Israel will be saved. Isn't that amazing? What a glorious promise that God is going, that Israel is going to turn in faith, the same faith that you and I have today, that Israel will turn in faith and believe in Yeshua, their Messiah. It's an amazing thing. And please pray. Pray for the work of the gospel. Right now there's a remnant coming to faith. We're seeing that happening in Brooklyn. I was sharing with Pastor this morning. I had all the Jewish believers in our congregation stand up yesterday at our service. And we have a full room, and two-thirds of the people stood up. They're Jewish believers in Jesus that are following the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a remarkable thing? So God has a remnant today, and one day all Israel, all remaining Israel, will be saved. It's an amazing thing. So if that's the case, then there's one final Torah holiday in which I now have no time to share with you. It's called Tabernacles, and it's called the Season of Our Joy, and it's a time of rejoicing. So it's repentance, it's removal of sin, and then it's rejoicing. Right, repentance, removal, rejoicing, and it's called Sukkot in Hebrew. It's Tabernacles, and it's called in the Bible, Deuteronomy 16. It's the season of our joy. We're commanded to rejoice and to live in booths and to celebrate God's covering and protection and His being with us forever. And that's how the book ends, folks. The book ends with us being forever with the Lord. We're going to be celebrating Sukkot in the kingdom of heaven. Did you know that? Read the Bible. It's in there. Zechariah, last chapter, chapter 14. We're all going to be celebrating Sukkot together in the presence of God. And that's the greatest thing about being a believer, is that we're going to one day dwell in the presence of God. We're going to have eternity to experience infinity. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be glorious. No wonder why they call it the season of joy. Let me close in a word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Father, thank you. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for your provision for us. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for giving us Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, so that we might live forever in your presence, Lord, and rejoice in your presence forever. We love you. We thank you. We pray this in his name.